So my topic tonight that was assigned to me is, or was, what is Christmas and how did Santa enter the picture? So as you can imagine, I struggled a little bit with this topic. How does the meaning of Christmas and Santa fit into the sermon, into one sermon? Well, someone more skilled than I could probably make this work. However, I couldn't. So I decided to stick with the first part. What is Christmas? So now I have the topic, what is Christmas? And here I am speaking to a congregation of believers, not just any crowd of believers, but a crowd who has loved the Lord for many, many years and has many Christmases and has heard many Christian sermons. So what now? You know, there's a lot of directions one could take with this. Could go with the incarnation of Christ, exploring the theological significance of Jesus becoming human, the prophecies of Christ's birth. We could delve into the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah and their fulfillment in Jesus. We could do the humility of Jesus, reflecting on Jesus' birth in humble circumstances. I mean, who doesn't like a good manger sermon? We could talk about the role of Mary. We could look at Mary's faith and obedience. Mary's faith and obedience, and how we could trust God's plan. We could look at the angelic announcements. Why go to the shepherds first? Symbolizing how the gospel is for everyone, not just the elite. We could talk about the wise men and worship, using the Magi's journey to talk about seeing Jesus, worship, and recognizing God's signs in our lives. We could talk about God's promise of peace. We could reflect on the title Prince of Peace from Isaiah 9:6 and link it to the peace Christ brings to a troubled world. And oh, do we have a troubled world. This would be perfect for a What is Christmas sermon. How relevant for today. We could talk about the significance of Emmanuel, God with us. We just sang about that. We could explore the comfort of God being with us in human flesh. And of course, we could talk about the hope of salvation, how the birth of Jesus initiates that path of salvation. Now, all of these are good topics. They're all awesome and true for what is Christmas. However, I wasn't feeling led to give a sermon of any of these topics. No, I was being led to talk about forgiveness. What is Christmas? Christmas is forgiveness. God placed this topic on my heart about 10 years ago, and he was saving it for the right time. I was so excited that I really felt now was the right time, and I excitedly shared this with Kelly. And she asked me what the topic of my sermon was, and I said, well, it's what is Christmas and how did Santa enter the picture? And I told her I didn't get the Santa part, so I'm just going to do the what is Christmas part, and I'm going to do it on forgiveness. And she looked at me and she said, what does forgiveness have to do with Christmas? I was like, only everything, right? Think about it. Why did God send his only begotten son to earth? And then I saw the light bulb go off. She got it. So for the next hour or so, we're going to explore together forgiveness as it pertains to Christmas. But first, we have to understand what is biblical forgiveness. At its core, biblical forgiveness reflects God's forgiveness of humanity. We can see this exemplified in Psalms 103, verses 1 through 12. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion? Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So let us not forget whom our standard is. God sets the standard we walk by. Our human nature has this burning desire to deflect, so we can tend to lower our standards because we fail at God's standards. We do this by looking around, finding someone who we feel has lower standards than us. So this way, we say, well, look at so-and-so. Our standards seem high. And we can feel good about ourselves again. Deflection has been going on since the beginning of time. Adam and Eve deflected, didn't they? Eve listened to the serpent and ate the forbidden fruit, and then she gave some to her husband Adam. After Adam eats the fruit, they realize they're naked, and they go and cover themselves. Then they hear God strolling through the garden, as God's prone to do, and he calls out to them, "Where are you?" Adam says he heard God in the garden, but was afraid. Why? Because he was naked. So Adam hid. And God just keeps asking questions. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Now, this is the point in our story where Adam should bow to God and say, "Yes, Lord, I did wrong. Will you forgive me?" But he doesn't do that, does he? He says, "The woman put me here with me. She gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Adam throws his wife, but not only his wife, he throws God under the bus. Adam knows he's disobeyed God, yet instead of asking for forgiveness, he blames not only his wife, but he blames God because God put the woman with Adam. But wait, it gets even better. Eve, after being asked by God, "What is this you have done?" she goes ahead and deflects to the serpent. "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So you see, we've got lots of finger-pointing going on here. They forget the standard God set before them. You can have all of this, except do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They know they have done wrong. Remember, when you are pointing the finger at someone else, there's three fingers pointing at you. Adam and Eve, they knew God's standard. And they knew they failed. As we see in Genesis 2:25, Adam and his wife were both naked. Well, at that point, when they were both naked, they didn't feel any shame. And yet in Genesis 3:7, after eating the fruit, their eyes were opened and they felt shame. In other words, they knew they messed up. They knew they didn't rise up to the standard God set before them. But instead of asking for forgiveness, they started pointing fingers. Adam to Eve and to God, and Eve to the serpent. Do you ever wonder what would happen had Adam just confessed and asked for forgiveness? Well, it's too late for that. But it's not too late for us. Instead of asking forgiveness, we can deflect like Adam and Eve. Or we can play dumb like Cain. We all know this story as well. Cain was jealous because God found favor in Abel's offering and not in his. God even gave Cain a way out. He asked Cain why he was so downcast and then told Cain if he did what was right, Cain would be accepted. Easy enough, right? Well, instead of going back and admitting to God that he was not brought out the best crops for an offering, he chose to kill his brother instead. Doesn't make a lot of sense, right? And then when God asks where his brother is, what's he do? He deflects. You know, I'm not my brother's keeper. How often are we like Cain? When we're given a way out, we find it so hard to admit we were wrong. And instead of asking for forgiveness, we dig our hole deeper. Why is it so hard to say we're sorry? Well, as I was doing the sermon and I thought back to my childhood and Happy Days, you know, who watched Happy Days, right? Well, there's this scene, Rod's going to play it for us, where Fonzie gives Ralph Malf some advice. And Richie tells him, you know what? That wasn't good advice. And here's the scene.
So I tell you what, I'll think about it. I'm going to have to practice this. Ralph, I was ruined.
For some reason, our flesh will try anything to get out of asking for forgiveness. And yet we see in Psalm 103, verse 3, he forgives all our sins. Verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Do you believe these verses? If so, then why do we have such a hard time asking for forgiveness? So biblical forgiveness begins with divine forgiveness. God sets the standard. He forgives all sins. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. He pushes our sins away as far as the east is from the west. Now we see how God has set the standard, so much so he commands us to forgive one another or else. We see in Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you of your sins. So in other words, if we expect God to forgive us of our sins, we must do the same and forgive others of their sins. Way easier said than done. Because forgiveness comes with a price, doesn't it? And that price falls on the one that's forgiving. Matthew 6:15 does not mean we can earn God's favor, forgiveness through our own forgiving, but we can disqualify ourselves from it. No heart that is truly repentant toward God could be unforgiving toward others. A lack of forgiveness toward others is the direct result of a lack of repentance towards God. And as we know, you must repent to be saved. In Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you are sinned against, you lose something. Maybe it's happiness, your reputation, peace of mind, a relationship, or an opportunity. There are two things we can do about sin. The first is we can go the way of the world and lash out at that person who has sinned against us. Or we could go the biblical way and forgive the one who wronged you. This is tough because you would have to refuse payback and absorb the damage. In other words, in all cases, there is a debt to pay. Either you make the perpetrator suffer, or you forgive and you suffer yourself. We too are commanded to forgive. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. But we're also required to forgive in a way that honors justice, just as God's forgiveness does. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. We as Christians are called to abandon bitterness, to be patient and restrained, to have a forgiving stance even when the repentance of the offending party is absent. Matthew 11:25, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him. We are called to rebuke if necessary, but we're not called to make others, to ask them to forgive us, right? But when they do ask, are we to forgive? Jesus is not calling us to hold a grudge if the offending person does not ask for forgiveness. He is calling us individually to forgive and to ask for forgiveness. We are only responsible for our own actions. We are to deeply forgive on the inside so as to have no desire for vengeance. But then we are to speak openly about what has happened with a desire to help the person see what was done wrong. That's a tough one, with the desire to help. But wait a minute, before we get too excited, and that you can go and confront one who has wronged you and take a deep breath, okay? Only if you have forgiven, already can your motive be to correct the person for God's sake, for justice's sake, for the community's sake, and for the person's sake. The line is very thin between a moral outrage for God's sake and a self-righteous outrage of hurt pride. Still, to refuse to confront is not lying, but just selfish. Notice I said for God's sake, for justice's sake, for the community's sake, and for the person's sake. I never said for your sake. A righteous person doesn't do things for their own sake. Let me say that again. A righteous person doesn't do things for their own sake. When Jesus was upset in the temple and he overturned the table, Scripture tells us he was angry, yet did not sin. How can this be? We've all been angry, but have we been able to do it without sin? Sometimes maybe, but Jesus did it every single time. How? He was able to be angry and not to sin because he wasn't angry about things that happened to himself. He was angry with things that happened to others. You see, Jesus' anger was righteous. He wasn't angry about things that happened to himself. He was angry with things that happened to others. Now, are we to rebuke whenever someone wrongs us? 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Folks, we as believers are not to be thin-skinned. It would be wrong to bring up every matter every time we have been treated unjustly or insensitively. So when do we rebuke? We look to Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, as you also may be tempted. So there are two conditions where we should give correction. We should correct when sin is serious enough to cool off or rupture the relationship. The purpose of the rebuke is to win your brother over to you, rescue the relationship. Galatians 6:2, we carry each other's burdens. We should correct when the sin against us is evidently part of a pattern behavior that the other person is seriously stuck in. Galatians 6:1, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore them. However, we should restore them gently and humbly. True love is willing to confront, even to lose the beloved in the short run, if there is a chance to help them. Always remember there are plenty of times we should not correct and not seek an apology, even when one is owed us. Remember, love covers a multitude of sin. I believe that the stronger a Christian we are, the less sensitive and easily hurt you will be. When people zing you, when they snub you, they ignore you, or they let you down in some way, it should not immediately cool you to them. As a mature Christian, you immediately remember the times maybe you did the same thing. Or times when people who did this and you remember that it was later revealed to you that they had a lot on their mind and on their heart. Something happened that we weren't aware of. Love should cover this multitude of sins. Remember, righteous anger is not selfish anger. God has given us a roadmap, and it is Holy Scriptures. He has given us examples that we can pattern ourselves after. How about Joseph? What wrong did he do? Yet he forgave his brother. Okay, being the youngest of brothers, I know he was probably being a little snotty at times and stuff, but you know what? Big brothers got to take care of that stuff. They got to cover that, a multitude of sins. God forgave David for his adultery in Bathsheba. Because why? What did David not do that Adam did? Right? Adam blamed. David ripped his clothes. He fell prostrate. He begged for forgiveness. The father forgives his wayward son and the prodigal son. Jesus forgives the women at the well. And ultimately, Jesus from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus forgives you and me. Wow. So what is Christmas? Well, the meaning of Christmas is God realized we had no way of reconciling ourselves to him. So in this season, he sent his only son, Jesus, as an example of a righteous man. The only man without sin who would lead by example and would speak to his Father to forgive us so that we could live eternally with him. Forgiveness. I don't know if anything is easier said than done. Forgiveness. So I mentioned 10 years ago, God placed his forgiveness on my heart. There were a lot of things going on back then. I'd been deeply hurt by fellow believers. I lost my father, whom at the end we didn't have a very strong relationship with. My two oldest sisters wrote me off and out of their lives and blamed me for it. And yet, all through this, God sent me a song. This song is from a Christian artist by the name of Matthew West, and it's called Forgiveness. The words would bring me to tears when I heard this because they were so true. It's so very close to home. You all should have a bookmark with the lyrics printed on it. In a moment, I'm going to have Austin sing this song as we follow along with the lyrics. But before I do, let me give you a background of this song. So Matthew West is a recording artist, Christian recording artist, and he had this period of time where he was encouraging people to send them their stories because he wanted to write songs about real life experiences. Well, Renee wrote in with her real life story. You see, Renee had four children, and one of these children, named Megan, was driving home from the beach one night with her best friend when a drunk driver, 24-year-old man named Eric, struck her car and killed both Megan and her friend. The next thing Renee knows, she's in a courtroom. She's watching this young man who had killed her daughter get sentenced to 22 years in prison. Renee wrote to Matthew and said she now has a mission she never would have chosen. She now goes around to schools across the country speaking about the dangers of drunk driving. Yet as the years progressed, Renee was feeling something was missing from her presentation. This is when Renee realized God was putting on her heart that she had not forgiven the man who killed her daughter. So Renee did the impossible. She reached out to Eric in prison, went to him and told him that she forgave him for killing her daughter. The ripple effect of that single event is still being felt today. Eric's life was forever changed. This woman forgave him. Eric said, I can't forgive myself, yet she can forgive me. So much so that they now describe Eric as part of their family. Because Eric found eternal salvation because of this act. One by one, all of Renee's rest of her family, her children, followed this act and reached out to Eric and forgave him. Yet the story doesn't stop there. Renee and her family then went to the courts and asked the judge to cut Eric's sentence in half, and the judge did. The reason they did it was so Eric could have a second chance at life and joined her on the speaking circuit. What a powerful story of forgiveness. If we look through this, I'm going to ask Austin to come on up now and get ready, but I asked Austin about a week ago, hey, I've got this story on forgiveness. Have you heard this song from Matthew West? He's like, no, I haven't. I said, well, I'm wondering if you could learn it and play it for me. He's like, sure, Dad, I'll do it. But I wanted to go through these words before he sings them as we listen to him and follow along with him. It's the hardest thing to give away. This is forgiveness and the last thing on your mind today. It always goes to those who don't deserve, right? It's the opposite of how you feel. It's the last thing we want to be doing is asking them for forgiveness because that pain is just so real. And it takes everything we have to say the word forgiveness. You see, it flies in the face of all our pride. It moves away the mad inside. It does. It takes that mad away. It always angers own worst enemy. We know who that is. Even when the jury and the judge say you've got a right to hold the grudge in our society, God says no. It's the whisper in your ear saying, set it free. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible, forgiveness. It's clear the bitterness away. It'll clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free There is no end to what its power can do. Okay, this is Renee's story. Set the prisoner free, that forgiveness did. But what really did it do? So let it go and be amazed. Here's where Renee was amazed. By what you see through eyes of grace, the prisoner that it really frees is you. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me to do the impossible. I want to finally set it free. Show me how to see what your mercy sees. Help me now to forgive what you gave to me. So 'tis the season for forgiveness, the Christmas season. Search your hearts. Ask God to prompt you. If you need to forgive someone, or ask someone for forgiveness. Or maybe you thought you already forgave someone, and yet tonight you've learned, maybe I haven't. Remember how difficult that is. The prisoner it really frees is you. Jesus would not ask you to do something he couldn't. He was born so we could be forgiven and spend eternity with him. Listen now. Why Austin shares the song with us.
It's the hardest thing to give away, and the last thing on your mind today. It always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they cause is just too real. It takes everything you have just to say the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. Flies in the face of all your pride. It moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. Even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge, it's a whisper in your ear saying set it free. Forgiveness. 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 Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. It'll clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free. There's no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Oh, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness, I wanna finally set it free. So show me how to see what your mercy sees. Help me now to give what you gave to me. Forgiveness. 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 Forgiveness.